to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
1 Peter 1:17. And as you know, we're trying to study this more as a study. I am teaching it, but it's not like here's the outline. You know, guys, get all this straight. We're trying to, in a way, demonstrate how to study and how to think through the scripture as we go through it. So, 1 Peter 1:17. I think I'll read maybe verse 17 and 18, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We talked a little bit about verse 17, but just to review where we are, if we call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. And we talked a little bit about the fact that we're not saved by works, but we are judged by our works. So in what sense is that? How are we judged by our works when we're not saved by works? I mean, we have the righteousness of Christ applied to us. We're seen by God as perfect and in Christ and given His righteousness and forgiveness of all of our sins so that there's no flaw or anything there as far as God's justice is concerned. So how is He going to judge us according to our works then? Joyce?
Rewards.
It's got something to do with rewards, doesn't it? And we talked last time about the fact that the most common, just to remind you, the most common passage probably on that is how we build, you know, with wood, hay, and stubble. I pointed out, and I think it's an important point, you maybe don't remember because it's been like 5 weeks, but that whole passage is talking about primarily how you build. He's talking about building that building. I, as a young person, always thought he was talking about building our life, which I think is a possibility too, but he talks in that passage where he talks about you building with wood, hay, and stubble or precious stones and gold and silver. He's talking about, he says, you are God's field. He starts talking about farming. You are God's field, and then he changes the picture and he says, you are God's building. So he's talking about y'all. In the Greek, it's plural, not just you as a person, but you all are God's building, which is really talking about the church, the body of Christ. And be careful how you build on that. Paul said, Christ is the cornerstone. Be careful how you build on that cornerstone. So the primary meaning in that passage is not how we live our life and whether we're kind to people and help the old lady across the street and do good deeds like that. And those are good deeds that earn us rewards, all which they do. But that passage is talking about primarily how you use your gifts and the gifts that God has given you, like Pastor was talking about in the series on gifts, how you use those gifts to build up the body of Christ, to minister to one another in the church and in the fellowship of the body. And don't build on that with wood, hay, and stubble, because you're working on Christ's church. Build it with gold and precious stones and all of that. But certainly there is also the idea of how you live your life and getting rewarded for that. Now, how does that strike you? Does this frighten you, or are you pretty confident? Because even though it doesn't have to do with our salvation, he says he impartially, in other words, he doesn't show any favoritism to us. He judges impartially according to each one's work. So you will be judged. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Each one of us. And when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I can't say, well, you need to understand, you know, Bill Taplin, this is the way he lived his life, and I did some things better than him, so, and God's not going to be looking about him at that moment. He's going to be focused on me and what I've done. How does that strike you when you actually think about that? Do you have some fear over that, or are you pretty confident, or you don't worry about it because you don't never want a reward anyway? You haven't lived your life to try to get rewards. We give everybody rewards now, you know, participation certificates. Yeah.
I think we all want the reward. The reward, obviously, is what we're going to, when we get the reward, I think we're going to just put them at the feet of Christ. And that's going to be the best reward that I think we can have. But as far as what rewards we get, don't you think maybe that's going to be based on our each individual talents, too, what we've used with what God gave us?
Right. How we've, right. If you, everybody's got different talents, different abilities, and God wants us to use those, whatever they are, to His glory and to the maximum possible for that particular talent. So this is a real thing. And this is what we need to understand. This is a real thing. And some people aren't that interested in getting rewards in general. I mean, they don't live their life, you know, when it comes to spelling bees in school, they weren't trying to get a reward. When it came to, they were in the band, but they weren't trying to get a medal. Or they were in sports, they weren't trying to get a letter. They didn't care that much about rewards. So maybe the people like that don't care that much about whether they get a reward from Christ or not. They just want to get there. And then other people are really trying to live every single day. Like, I want that reward, you know. So what do I have to do to be good enough to get it? Anybody else? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Bill?
I think some people don't do it for the reward. It's just, they're just doing it for Christ. And that alone is the reward.
And don't you think maybe in kind of a ironic way, the reward will be better for those that do it for the right motive? Because sometimes we do things for the wrong motive, and the reward isn't so great. Good point. Anybody else? So he says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time of, the older King James said, sojourn. What does sojourn mean? And how often do you use sojourn, like in a month, in your normal conversation? What does it mean?
Your time here.
In the Bible, when they said that, if you go and you're going to sojourn and then come back, it's like your stay, sort of. While you're there. Yeah. But we don't say it that way, do we? I'm going to go on vacation and sojourn in Florida for a couple of weeks. We don't say that. We don't use that language. But that's kind of what it means, stay, where you stay. So he says, conduct yourselves, have your conversation, your conduct, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here. While you're here, conduct yourself in what manner? In fear. Now, that could be related to those rewards we just talked about. There's got to be a certain level of fear. But yet, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So what kind of fear do you presume he's talking about here? Because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear.
Fear of the Lord.
More of the fear of the Lord. Which, a fear of the Lord is not
afraid.
There's a certain level of that, but it's hard to define. It's a sort of an awe. And a very, very strong respect, because God has control of what happens to us and how things go. So, and it can have a little bit of the afraid fear, but not. It's not the cowering sort of fearful fear.
The thing is, though, when you meet kids or people that have gone through their earthly father, who was very fearful. I mean, you know, a horrible person, and if you think of that kind of fear, they might be, you know, align that with their earthly father, and that's not the kind of fear, the trembling, he's going to beat you up, he's going to, you know, hurt
right.
you or harm you, and there's different levels of fear, I think, and so when you think, well, you need to fear God, some people who were raised in a home where that took place, we don't want them to...
Correct.
If I
don't shape up, I'm going to get whacked on the side of the head with a godly 2x4. I mean, it's not, God doesn't do that. Yeah, Ruth, you were going to say.
The fear of the Lord is what causes us sometimes only to do what we know is right. The afraid part comes if we know we haven't done what's right. So that's two different. If we continue to be obedient and follow His ways, and we don't have to have the afraid kind.
Yeah, and the afraid kind can come from a couple of different aspects, too. If we have the afraid of God kind, like He's going to throw me into hell, then we don't understand grace very well. And so there's that part of it. But God does discipline. And sometimes, just as a parenthesis here too, sometimes we think, I'm going to behave myself so God doesn't discipline me. But the Bible says God disciplines every son. He doesn't say every disobedient son. He disciplines every son whom he receives. So God's discipline comes whether you're obedient or not. He's got ways of it isn't always harsh. It's a discipline, like parents do. We discipline our children even when we're not spanking them. We're disciplining them in learning good habits and practices in life and so forth. Paul, you were going to say.
Well, there is the element of reverence and respect mm-hmm. that goes in there. There's also a component of fear of loss of approval, fear mm-hmm. of losing intimacy. Because mm-hmm. We often in this life strive diligently for a parent's approval, but the Bible doesn't teach that, but
right. we do that.
But there is striving for the approval of God, and if we do this, that, or whatever, then we get disapproval. And there's a fear of that falling off.
Sometimes that's a false fear, though, because we are there's a fear along with the fear of having disapproval is almost like goes along with it, the fear of not being accepted in some way, and yet that's a false fear because God never doesn't accept us. He always
our behavior.
So it's a little bit tricky, but there is a kind of fear of God mm-hmm. that God the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, mm-hmm. and He says here, this was the commandment. Sometimes we look for what is God's will for me, and I've been thinking about this as I've been meditating on this verse this week to get ready for today. Here's something that we're called to do. And we can skip right over it and just keep going. And then when we close the door on the Sunday school class and be done, we may not think about it again. But think about how the rest of today goes and the rest of the week goes. I'm supposed to conduct myself. This is a commandment from Peter to the church. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here with fear. And we should live, whatever that fear is, we should live in light of that throughout the rest of the day, the choices we make, how we behave ourselves, how we interact with people, things like that. Tomorrow, I should be conducting myself throughout my stay here with fear. Whatever this kind of fear is, a certain reverence of God and His power and His authority in my life, that God sees us, whatever we're doing, so forth. Ruth?
Proverbs 16, 6 says, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil.
Right.
When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him.
All right, so there's the choice to do things which please God. We know that we can't please God at the 100% level. We should try and work there, but that's where forgiveness and salvation comes in, Now, sometimes we read right over these things and we don't usually pull the language together very well, but I want you to think about another thing now. So he says here, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing something. So why is the word knowing? It's not a new sentence. It's just flowing. So conduct yourselves in your sojourn here, your stay here in fear, knowing that. Now, don't worry about what the knowing that is right now. Why is it, how is that tied in? Whatever that knowing is, why do you say that? Why does he say knowing that right there? What is the connection? So that when we see what the next verse says, we can figure that out. Yeah.
So we just talked about fear and knowing his confidence.
Okay. And also, knowing his confidence, we're going to know something, and it must be related to living in fear. Knowing that, and I think too, it's a confidence, and it's also a motivational thing in a way. Because you might say to your child, the child might say, "I'm going to be obedient to my mother, knowing that," And what might be the end of that sentence, that little kid's talking to you? My mother told me what to do, and I'm going to obey her because I know that...
She's going to make me chocolate chip cookies.
If I obey, I'll get chocolate chip cookies. Or knowing that if I disobey,
she's going to tell Dad
and things might not go so well. I've told the story before, but my dad was a pastor, my mom was in the choir, so we were sitting in the church pew, you know. And I could feel those eyes, even if they were singing the choir song. She could be singing the song, the special number song of the day. And I could be messing around there, and I could feel that. And I would look, and she might be singing something wonderful about the love of Christ in the middle of the choir, but her eyes were like
fire.
And I knew, knowing that, things would not go well in the discussion afterwards, you know. So we're supposed to live our lives in fear, knowing that. And I want to go to the positive side of this. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed, and we'll talk about what all these things mean in a minute, but knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but what is the things we... That's the negative. That doesn't really apply. Knowing that what? What's the positive part of that phrase?
Redeemed with silver and gold.
No, you were not redeemed with silver. So what's the positive? You were redeemed with what?
The precious blood of Christ.
With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish, right? So we should live. And what I'm trying to show you is those language, those English lessons where you learned about participles and all that stuff. We're not going to use all those big words, but it has a meaning. Language has a meaning. And God has chosen to speak to us how? Through His Word, through language, okay? So we're supposed to conduct our time in our sojourn here in fear, knowing, on the positive side, knowing that what? We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Okay? Not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Okay, so now here's my question. What does knowing that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, how does that help us, or what's the motivation, or what's knowing that? I obey my mother knowing that when I get home, there's bad things might happen if I disobey, or the good things might happen if I do obey. In this case, how does the knowing that I'm redeemed with the precious blood of Christ fit in with living my life in the fear of God? How are those two things tied together? Carolyn? Carolyn?
It's amazing. And we get there. He's still going to love us. I think that's where that... We can't live it in such a way that, I'm going to mess up and then I'm going to go to hell. This is where this...
That confidence can come from. So I can live my life in fear of God, knowing that as I do that, He's got me covered,
right?
Because I've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So that goes along with what Joy said about it's knowledge is something we know. It also can be a motivational thing. How could it? Go ahead, Mindy.
Well, because we're representing Him too. So, I think it's important to remember.
So we're representing Christ.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So that could be on the motivational side. Ruth?
Besides that, I think that we don't want to disappoint Him.
Okay.
Like, we can identify with that with our own dad. We just would be crushed if we disappointed Him.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so you're motivated to behave, and especially out in public. Ruth's dad was in the school system where she went to school, and her mom was too. So it's like, if I get held in from recess, my dad and my mom are both going to know. You know? And so there's that motivation there. Yeah.
Oh, and just knowing how precious He looks at us to be able to, or be willing to give the most precious thing to Him, like the love of Christ constrains us to do the right things because His love for us was so great.
Right. And then also you've got the idea that because we were redeemed with a precious thing, Christ gave, I think that's sort of what you're saying too, Christ gave the best He had, a precious thing, not that silver gold stuff that's perishable. It's interesting that he chose the what we consider one of the most valuable. He doesn't say with perishable things like grass and flowers and stuff. He picks the things that don't seem to us to be all that perishable. I mean, your wedding ring that made out of gold doesn't seem all that perishable. But we're not redeemed with that stuff. Christ paid the ultimate price as of a lamb without blemish for us, and that's a motivation to live our life here in godly fear. So let's talk about the redemption. We just kind of did. The redemption, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he says you were redeemed from something. We're redeemed to God from something. So in verse 17, what are we redeemed? Or verse 18. We're redeemed from what? We're bought, redeemed means to be bought out of something. So you're bought out of something. From your vain conversation, which means, conversation means conduct. Vain means useless, empty. It's not that kind of vain. Vain, we talk about people being vain as prideful. This word has to do more with aimlessness, emptiness, uselessness. And so he says, you were redeemed. You were bought out of this conduct that was aimless, useless, void, empty, of no purpose. Yeah.
When we put vain and conversation together, is that not appealing to us to not be focused on the training, the teaching that was given to us by our fathers?
Well, in this case, our fathers, this is primarily Jewish people he's writing to, so he says, you've inherited this stuff.
Yeah, the traditions.
The traditions and stuff. From
which would be a training, a teaching, indoctrination type.
Of the wrong thing.
Right.
We shouldn't, if we were raised in a Christian home and indoctrinated in the mm-hmm. Christian faith, we should not look at that as being a vain conversation and vain teaching. But we can extrapolate this or apply this. When a person is not saved, how is their life characterized here? Life without Christ is characterized in the Bible in many, many places. It's like blindness, darkness. But here he's talking about it. It's vain. It's empty. It's useless. All those rules. I mean, unsaved people have rules for the most part. I mean, we've got some real illegal, immoral, just who cares stuff going on. But most of your good, upstanding families in a community live by some rules. And they don't like it when things are falling apart either in the country or in the government or whatever. And they can't believe the children get away with things. But these people are not saved, right? But they live, I'm talking about people that live good, moral, upsetting lives. They raise their family. They teach them to be polite. They want them to be respectful of their teachers in school. They don't go out and rob banks. They work hard every day because they think that's an important thing to do. And the Bible is telling us that without Christ, those rules, those behaviors are vain, useless, empty, worthless, nothing. And when somebody comes to Christ, he's been redeemed out of that. If a person is like that, well-behaved, upstanding member, and comes to Christ, it's likely that their behavior that you observe may not actually change that much. Right? Is it possible? The people come to Christ, now they start trusting Christ, they start talking maybe more about Christ, and they're talking about reading something in the Bible, but their actual behavior, their attendance at work, how well they work, the kids, how do they do in school, and whatever. That, none of that might change very much because they've already been good, kind, upstanding people. But now their life has been redeemed from a vain, useless life to a godly life and a meaningful life. So, to me, that's interesting because these Jewish people were trained. You know, Paul said he was a Jew of the Jews. I mean, he was circumcised the eighth day and was of this tribe and that. And he excelled in everything Jewish. He was a fine, upstanding person, except he went around killing people. But
other than that, he was fine.
Other than that. When he thought, when he was doing that, when he was imprisoning people and killing people, what did he think he was doing?
The right thing.
He thought he was doing the work of God, you know. So salvation, depending on what kind of background we've had and what kind of training we've had, may not change the actual behavior that much, but it does change us from having a futile, useless life to having a life that counts for God. And that's, it's hard sometimes to picture that, that the people I'm describing seem like such good people, and yet their life is futile and empty and vain in the way that the Bible is talking about it here. So we've been redeemed from that kind of life. Our life's been given meaning and purpose and direction. And we've been redeemed from that, not with the gold and silver and stuff like that that perishes, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's talk about that real just briefly. Without blemish and spot, why is that important? Or what does that have? What's that a picture of? It's talking about Christ, but it's reflecting back. When he talks about a lamb without blemish or without spot, what's he reflecting back to?
Sacrifices. Well,
sacrifices in the Old Testament. When you brought your sacrifice, you had to bring a lamb, and it had to be a good lamb. Wasn't it the pastor that spoke last week? Well, didn't he talk about that? That sometimes they brought the, you know, I've got a few sick ones. I can't eat those, so I'm going to bring those for the sacrifices. And God is not pleased with that. And so Christ was a pure, perfect lamb without spot and blemish. Well, if I'm back next week, we'll pick up at verse 20, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. And thank you that we're able to look at it, understand it, and read it for ourselves. You provided it for us. You are so good to us. Otherwise, we would have no idea what you wanted from us and what you have done for us. So we are grateful for your word, and we pray that you would use it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.